Within the briefest memory, she had been kinfolk to a low-grade official. Now she sat on a throne. Now, why do things like this happen? Why are they permitted? Well, the choice is made in eternity. Privilege is never an end in itself, sir. Esther saw this almost immediately. She saw Haman. He had everything short of the throne itself, almost everything, everything except a bow from Mordecai. He was one bow short, and that produced a misery and restlessness in Haman that would not stop. He decided that not only Mordecai should be eliminated, but also his race. And he lent his political genius to this end. He forgot he was involving the God of heaven. Others have made the same omission and written history. Mordecai thought otherwise. He trusted the eternal plan. He also knew that God works through human agencies. Suddenly, he realized why Esther had been placed where she was. So he went to her and placed the responsibility where it belonged. She hesitated, and I do not wonder. The move might cost her life. It was death to go before the king unbidden. Mordecai made it an open and shut case. There could be no option, and keep any sense of self-respect. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. History teaches me this. God has his man or woman placed at the right time for the right event. God had Noah ready for the crisis of evil that swamped this planet and made it mandatory to begin again. God had Moses ready when a people had to be pried from 400 years of slave labor and led to the promised land. God had Paul ready when the gospel had to bridge two continents and begin its journey as a witness. God had the Wesleys and Whitfield ready when the church had lapsed into cold formalism, when the seeds of English deism had been planted and French infidelity and German rationalism were the harvest, when gross immorality characterized those who affected to be religious leaders. God is never taken by surprise, mister. Mordecai strengthened himself with this conviction. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He felt that God had placed a member of the target people at the right place for the right time. I ask you to believe that. I want to emphasize an eternal truth to you. You will be judged by your adherence or rejection of this truth, and it's this. The children of God are raised up, not for themselves alone, but very largely for the sake of what they can do to forward the interests of the kingdom of God. Mordecai made Esther feel that. You do not suppose, he said, that God raised you to the throne of the greatest monarch of the known world for your own sake and pleasure. You do not suppose that your good fortune is due, that God loves you more than he loves the most humble Jewess on earth. You have been selected for one reason, to perform some great service to your God and to your people. Now, if you are gifted, if there is genius at your command, or position, or wealth, or favor, or advantage, it's for one purpose, to use toward the eternal welfare of others. Miss that, sir, and you'll be condemned for selfishness. Did Raphael paint for himself? Was the genius of Michelangelo for himself or for mankind? Was it to gratify and embellish Michelangelo that power was given to him to hang the dome of St. Peter's in midair and to carve the Moses and paint the Last Judgment on the ceilings of the Sistine Chapel? No, he wrought for the world. And as we stand in the immense libraries of earth, as we think of the reading millions, as we call to mind the 1,001 agencies that have been developed for human enlightenment, can we think for a moment that Gutenberg was given a vision of the printing press for his own sake? No man is ever allowed privilege for his own sake alone, mister. There's an obligation, a debt to be paid. Paul felt that way about his place in Christ. And I'll tell you this, Mr. Church Member, we're what we are and where we are not because God loves us better than he loves others, not because we can do more for humanity, not because we're special favorites of heaven, not at all. Do you have money? Do you have personality? Do you have musical talent? Do you have administrative ability? Have you received a superlative education? Do you have time to read and travel? Are you an officer in the church? Think about it. Think long and hard. God didn't like you better than he did someone else. That isn't it at all. You have a job to do by divine appointment, and you were given the tools for that job. You're not what you are, or do you have what you have, because God wanted to serve and reward you. So don't act that way. Why don't you soft pedal your diplomas and degrees and your office space and your income and your fancy clothes and your big automobile? Find out what service God expects from you. Get at it. Men who use their exaltation simply to serve themselves are traitors both to God and humanity. And fail here, mister, and you're doomed to be a loser. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. That's what Mordecai told Esther. He laid it on the line. You can't have it both ways and make it come out right, not as long as there is a God in heaven, lady. God will give someone else a chance. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise from another place. That's the law that has written history. If Saul will use the kingdom for selfish ends, it'll be taken from him, given to David. God is offering you an opportunity, so use it. You cannot stop God's kingdom. You can only lose your place in it. The work will go on. Deliverance will arise from another place. Stephen may be cut down, but out of the stoning pit, Saul of Tarsus will emerge to champion the cause. John Brown may hang, but Abraham Lincoln will follow. Believe it, deliverance will arise from another place, but God gives you your chance. The price is the same as it was yesterday and the day before that, sublime consecration. So will I go, and if I perish, I perish. Don't hide that price tag from your people, Reverend. The victory has to be first won in yourself. Esther said, fast and pray for me 3 days, and then I will go in. The rest fell in line when that beautiful woman surrendered herself, placed all she had, all she hoped to enjoy, on the executioner's block. And if I perish, I perish. Once you die to self, lady, you can go anywhere and tackle anything. Die out to that mink stole and sterling silver and period furniture and landscaped real estate and your good looks. You'll flunk in the test God calls you to pass, unless you do. Saul couldn't pass because he held on to the assets he found among the enemies of God. They'll strangle you, mister. Yes, they will, Mr. Dennis. Yes, they will, Mr. Attorney. Smart people of this world have been mistaken. The Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce said this. Ah, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. They concluded that. As he could not save himself, he never saved anyone, and therefore he must be a fraud. You think that way, sir, and you'll have an eternity to repent. If Jesus had saved himself, as the world system wanted him to do, he could not have saved anyone else. The man who avoids his Calvary cannot save anyone else. It must be not I, but Christ. All other religion is cheap burlesque. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When the Sioux Indians swept over western Minnesota in the summer of 1862 with flaming torch and bristling tomahawk, they sacked and burned a certain settlement. Among those who escaped immediate death were two brothers, the one about 12, the other a tender 3. And it was a terrible experience for these lads. They were left alone. They knew that there was a fort some 80 miles away, but 80 miles was a long distance. The little 3-year-old could not travel so far over the rough roads. So what could they do? What did they do? The older boy could not bear the thought of escaping alone and leaving his little brother either to starve or be slaughtered. So he took the little fellow on his shoulders, and over the long reach of rough roads, through the sharp prairie grasses, in the darkness of the night, in hunger and weariness, he carried the boy to the fort. Now that was consecration. You have to bear your back, sir. Jesus did. The only way loads will be lifted on this planet is for someone to get under them. When the last hour of the awful Battle of Waterloo had come, and it was soon to be decided whether the star of Napoleon was to set in bloom or to rise higher and higher, the grand old Marshal Ney ordered up the old guard. And at the word of command, they moved forward with waving plumes and gleaming sabers. But before they reached the place where the forces of the Iron Duke were drawn up to receive them, they came suddenly upon a deep ditch that yawned in their path. What did they do? The victory must be won or the battle lost within a few minutes. And the old guard had never been known to falter, and they didn't falter then. The foremost rider spurred into the ditch and filled it with the bodies of horses and men, and thus bridged it for the passage of their comrades, who rode forward to join in that awful combat with the giants of England, who formed the invincible squares at the summit of the hill. Yes, that was consecration. Consecration is self-surrender. It's taking our lives in our hand to go forward to do the work for which God has sent us. You must come to terms with death. Death to all a world system offers, and which God has permitted for a purpose. If I perish, live with that grand possibility that a world system may write you off as a fool and nobody. There's only one way up. That way is down. Now this is the moment to take inventory. You too are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, we've been very close to Jesus in this service, through his spirit, through his word, through his body, through his ministry, and we must move toward the altar. This long, long altar is right in front of you. Let's find this bit of heaven on our knees in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
So talk to God. I can't explain the miracle of prayer, but I know it works. My soul is refreshed. It's satisfied when I pray. I'm communing. I'm not begging. I'm not checking in with a number or a voucher or an appointment that I made 1 year ago for a 10-minute interview. Now, this is between friends. We represent each other. Our interests are common. They're both for the same things, and we have a lot to talk about. So, Jesus, precious Savior, we acknowledge thee. We're members of thy family, purchased by thy holy bloodline. We thank thee for heavenly royal birth. And now we seek thy will and the thrust of thy spirit in us to accomplish that will. We would attack all that is evil in thy name, and in thy name we reach out toward health and holiness. Amen. I feel the power of your prayers for me and for this service and for all the Revival Time ministries. Now it's time for me to move by faith along this altar and in the name of Jesus, minister to some particular need. Designate at this moment before our risen Lord, I will heed this sense of direction. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Wonderful Spirit of God, please lead me as a son of God in this moment. I know this. I'm being led to someone in this audience who is so confused by a book that was given to you this past week that you really don't know what to believe anymore, and you are in turmoil. Now, isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, sees you? You will be given the answer right now. Perfect assurance will drop into your soul. The Holy Ghost himself has come to guide you into all truth. Heavenly Father, I thank thee for this special ministry, for this bewildered life. Amen. Yes, you have been attending the Revival Time meeting, a great network of fellowship that the Holy Spirit has been bringing together. What makes us different is not church buildings or creeds, but this ruling principle in our daily activities, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.